Is today the best day of your life? Spiritually speaking, are you stronger today than you will ever be again? Is this the best? Is this the greatest you will ever be? Are you complacent, satisfied with your walk with Christ? Is it just gravy from here on out? Are you just coasting? Or do you look forward to the rest of your life as a time to constantly, effectively, volitionally grow in Jesus? That's the question this morning. Because if you're content where you are with Jesus, ignore me for the next 25 minutes. More importantly, if you're comfortable where you are in Jesus, ignore God for the next 25 minutes. This morning, we get to appreciate and recognize our high school graduates. And if some of you are thinking, oh great, Dom's going to preach right to the high school graduates and totally ignore me, you're wrong. Of course, some of you may think, oh my goodness, Dom's going to preach to everybody and my toes may get stepped on. I hope by God's grace that you're right. 1 Thessalonians 4 shows us the crippling blasphemy of spiritual complacency. Let me say that again. The crippling blasphemy of spiritual complacency. High school graduates, today is going to be one of those days. One of those defining watershed days in your life. And you'll be very tempted to look back on this day as the greatest day of your life until you get married. Or until you have kids, or until the Eagles win the Super Bowl. You know, this is going to be one of those days that will threaten to color everything else you do. Some of you will go on to college and never be as successful in terms of being popular, be as successful in terms of athletics. Some of you may not even be as successful academically, and you will be able to be tempted to look back to high school as the glory days. Have you ever known anybody who, say, 45-ish, still wears his Letterman jacket, right? I mean, of course, it doesn't fit anymore, but he still wants to wear it because he remembers when he was the quarterback of the football team. God blessed me. I had no success in athletics. So I don't look back favorably upon it. It's dangerous. Friends, it's dangerous for those of you who are 18, those of you who are 17, those of you who are 37, 47, 57, and beyond. If today is as spiritual as you get, you might as well die. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to not allow your heart to be complacent where you stand with Jesus this morning. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we get into a new section in our study of 1 Thessalonians. Before, we talked about the fact in chapter 1 that you must know the genuine gospel. In chapter 2, we noted that you must know genuine affection, genuine ministry. And then we moved on to you must know genuine affection. And then we took a break. And now we're right in the middle of 1 Thessalonians, and look at verse 1, finally. Paul was a preacher. We know that he was a preacher because he says finally halfway through the book, right? You see what he's doing? He's like, finally, he has a whole mess of stuff to say. We are not even halfway through the argument of 1 Thessalonians, and he says finally. Literally, in Greek, this says, it's ta loipon, it says the rest. And he always says that right before, or whenever he says that, he says it to really emphasize what's about to come. In our next passage, we'll unpack over the next couple weeks, Paul is unpacking that you must know genuine sanctification. Now, we'll get more into what sanctification is next week. Let me just give you a quick overview. Sanctification is your practical growth in Jesus. And the single greatest threat to your growth in Jesus is your attitude that says, I'm fine the way I am. Right? Look what he says in verse 1. Finally, then, brethren. Paul is not talking to unbelievers in this section. He is addressing people who have received the gospel, outlined in chapter 1. They've received that Jesus died on a cross to take away the punishment they deserve for their sins. And he says, finally, then, brethren, and then he has two verbs. The first one is, I ask you. And this shows the tenderness of Paul. Let me let you into some of the inner psychosis of this brain. I tend to react pretty strongly when I'm told to do things. In Missouri, one of the guys I really liked the most, he was an older guy. In his generation, he would just always, you know, tell people, hey, do this, and they would do it. And so that's how he used to talk to me. And sometimes it would kind of irritate me a little bit. You know, I'd be helping him do something, and he'd say, well, go over there and do this and do that. And after a while, I felt like saying, what am I, your slave? All he had to say was, could you do this? And I would do it, and I'd be like, isn't he nice? I make it a point of talking that way to people. That I never say, you know, except for my kids. I never say, with my kids, I say, do it, because I don't feel like I need to yet. But when they get older, I'll probably start asking them too. But when it comes to my wife, I never walk in and say, do this. I did once. When I got out of the hospital, I started asking. No, I'm just kidding. But this is how Paul comes. He says, since finally, brethren, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, I want to ask you something. I am entreating you. I am asking you to do something. This shows the tenderness Paul had. But don't confuse tenderness with weakness. Look in verse 1 again. Finally, then, brethren, we request, look, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, don't misunderstand my tenderness for weakness. I am exhorting you. I am challenging you to do what I'm about to say. Graduates and every other human being in this room, I want to ask you this morning to refuse to be content where you are in Jesus. But don't mistake any tenderness in me as weakness, because I'm also here to challenge you to refuse to be content with your level of walk with God. Look what it says in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, look, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. It's interesting, in your New American Standard Bible at least, you'll notice that the word instruction is in italics. That's because it's not in there. What Paul says is, you received from us the how to walk and please God. That's how it reads in Greek. He encapsulates this whole system as how to walk and how to please God. In this church, Christian ed, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, prayer meeting, all these Bible studies, junior church exist, look, for one reason: to teach you how to walk and please God. Amen? That's why we're here. No mistakes. We don't sit in a room and say, you know what, let's pack the joint. Doesn't matter. We are here to teach you how to walk and to please God. Look what he says. He says, I'm asking you and I'm telling you, in a sense I'm challenging you, in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us this body of knowledge as to how you ought to walk and to please God. Now look at this. Paul is so gentle. Look what he says. Hey, you're doing it. I want you to know, I'm not here this morning to pound the pulpit and do some fire and brimstone on you. Some of you may be thinking, come on, Dom, we already do this. This is a great church. Dom, I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't hang around with the girls that do. I'm pretty holy. The answer is, you're probably right. And I'm not here to say you're all a bunch of lousy, wretched sinners. That's not my point. That's not Paul's point. Paul says, look, we gave you the how to walk and please God body of knowledge. And by the way, you do it. Then look at his message. Just as you received from us, and you do it, that you would excel still more. Graduates, excel still more. If this is the best day of your life, I'm sad for you. If this is as good as it gets, I mourn for you. If this is all there is, I weep with you. Excel still more. Excel still more. Since you have been here, you have learned how to walk. That's my heart's desire, that you've learned how to walk. Take that information with you and excel still more. I'm a pretty emotional guy, and I hate to see anybody leave, even for good reasons. It makes me sad when people leave to go into missions, because I miss them. I'm glad they're doing it, but I miss them. It makes me sad that we're going to lose you graduates, because I like you. But what really makes it all worthwhile is I choose to think of it in terms of this. Emmanuel Bible Church will continue to impact college campuses around the country because we are sending out people who know how to walk and please God. Do it! And then when they say, what's wrong with you? Why are you so crazy? Why don't you do this or that? Or why do you do this? I want you to look them straight in the eye and say, because I received instruction on how to walk and please God. Where? Emmanuel Bible Church. My Sunday school teacher taught me this. Emmanuel Bible Church. I happened to drop in on Sunday evening service. I didn't even know they had one. And I picked this up. Emmanuel Bible Church has, I hope, taught you to excel still more. And every month when we have a Christian Ed meeting, we don't say it this way, but this is at the forefront of our minds. How can we send these young people out to excel still more? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 3. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians, so maybe put a bookmark in it or whatever. Philippians chapter 3. It starts again with finally. I love Paul. Finally, I can say it now. We have plenty of time left. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 1, chapter 3. To write the same things again to you is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to outline why he could boast. He says, I might even have confidence in the flesh. Look at this on verse 5. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He is saying that when it comes to the first century Jews, he says, I was the best of the best. It's as if he would say, you know, when I was in high school, I was the captain of the football team, captain of the wrestling team. I was the captain of the chess club, right? Captain, or at least the best first chair in band, all-state in choir, student body president, voted most likely to succeed, and none of that matters. Why? Because that wasn't his best day. That wasn't his best day. Look what he goes on to say. But whatever, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, look, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. See, Paul's point is those things, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, those are good things in the eyes of the world. And he said, they're good, and I did all of them, and it doesn't matter. He says, why? Because I want to please Christ. And these things are lost compared to what I've gained in him. Now look at this in verse 9, that he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. then he says the verse that everybody knows and quotes. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. A lot of times people bring up this verse and they say, forget the bad things. Keep thinking positive. It's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, forget the good things and keep pressing on. Forget your accomplishments. Keep going. Forget all these things you have contributed to society and excel still more. That's what he does. Back then in 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to ask three quick questions and then I'll apply this and then we'll sing and then we'll have a time to really bless the graduates. Now, before I go forward, though, I want you to know I'm not saying today doesn't matter. I'm not saying this is nothing. And you shouldn't be somewhat pleased, obviously, to graduate from high school. I'm not saying that. This is great. I just don't want it to be the best thing that ever happened to you. Do you understand? I don't want anybody to go, stupid diploma and rip it up, you know. Mom says, what are you doing? Pastor Dom said it doesn't matter. And then she comes back, you know, with the vein popping out. Nightmares. Why is it particularly natural to rest on our past accomplishments? Why is it that we always look back and say, well, you know what, regardless of what my life is now, I used to be this? Well, first of all, because people want to think highly of themselves. And it's easier. No one can take away your past, but people can really stand in the way of your future. And when people criticize you, you can say, you know what, I was all state in choir. I was head of the chess club. I wasn't, actually. I'm just making some of these things up. I was captain of the football team. I am somebody. I once ran a marathon. Never did that, but making it up. See, we can hold on to the things in the past because nobody can do anything to those. They're set. So it's natural to want to hold on to whatever makes us look the best. Also, I think people will take a definite lesser glory over a potentially better one any day. If somebody came up to you today and says, I have $100,000 for you, or you can walk through that door and there's a 1 in 1,000 chance you'll get a million, some of you would risk it. Most of you wouldn't. I wouldn't. Because a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, right? And these things are guaranteed. They already happened. You don't know what your future holds. Some of you will be world changers, graduates and others. Some of you will go on to change this world for Christ. Others of you will serve in relative obscurity the rest of your life. That's my pep talk. Secondly, why is it particularly crippling to rest on our past accomplishments? The main thing is it impacts our focus. How many of you, when you're driving your car, have your head turned looking through the back window? Just let me know so I won't drive anywhere near you, right? If we're driving our car, our focus must be forward. If it's backward, we're going to get in an accident. It's the same thing with Christianity. Leave the good things behind. That's yesterday. Excel still more. So why then is it particularly blasphemous to rest on our past accomplishments? Let me put it in a real direct way and then take a step back and explain it. It is particularly blasphemous to rest on our past accomplishments because you are not dead. Let me explain what I mean. If God was done with you, you'd be dead. You'd be with him and he'd be saying, well done, my good and faithful slave. Go like this. If you feel something, excel still more. If you don't, please raise your hand and we'll help you. You're not dead yet, which means you're here for a reason. Excel still more. Let me explain that a little bit better, because these things are given to us by God's authority. Look at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you, look, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, the authority of is in italics. Basically, what he's saying in Greek is, we gave you these commandments by Jesus. God commands you to excel still more. He wants you to walk and to please Him more and more and more and more. Are you closer in your walk with Jesus today than you were a year ago? A month ago? 5 years ago? Do you still hunger for the Word of God the way you did way back when? How about for those of you who don't really serve that much? Are you saying, well, I taught Sunday school for 15 years? We appreciate it. But are you resting on what you did instead of what you're doing and what you will do? Here's how I would love for you to apply this, everyone and especially graduates. First of all, excel still more in your battle against sin. Graduates, soon mom and dad will not be around. For most of you. Some of you might live at home and go to school. Most of you are going away. And if you think it's party time now, guess what? I can do whatever I want. Let me just ask you and command you. Don't let that get in your head. You don't go away in order to sin. You go away in order to not give up on your fight against sin now as a fully independent adult. For the rest of us, has there been a sin in your life that you're thinking, you know what, I've struggled against this for years. I might as well just give up. You know, I've been like that many times. How many of the, have you ever been on a diet? And then somebody brings donuts, and they say, you know, here, have one. You say, no, I really shouldn't. And they go, oh, please have one. And then you say, well, I might as well. You grab two, right? You wake up, you know, 10 days later with frosting around your mouth. Where am I, you know? Point is that we always find excuses to give up our fight. God says, excel still more. Secondly, excel still more in your passion for Jesus. How's your heart? I go to church because mom makes me go to church. I go to church because dad makes me go to church. How about this? When you leave here, go to church because Jesus is at church. Go to church because the God who created the universe beckons you to have fellowship with His people. Excel still more in your passion for Jesus. It's not about your parents' rules anymore, at least when you move out, before you move back in for the summer. Excel still more in doing the things of Christ because you love Christ. And that's my prayer for all of you. Thirdly, excel still more in your practical faithfulness. Don't just go to church, sit there, and leave. Bring Emmanuel Bible Church's influence to other churches and to other people and to other campus Bible studies and say, you know what, this is what I've been taught. And then if they say you're wrong, you prove them right. Fourthly, excel still more in your knowledge of doctrine and Scripture. When I graduated from high school, I kid you not, I thought, great, I'll never have to read another book. I was a music major. I could read music. I don't want to read books. Guess what? I've read more books since high school than I ever read in high school. Don't give up on understanding theology, Scripture, this God who has communicated Himself in 66 books. Excel still more till you understand what the book of Habakkuk is talking about. Right? Until you understand and can read Song of Solomon without getting a little bit embarrassed. Study these books. Know these thoughts from God. Don't rest on your laurels. Excel still more. Make a commitment to understand what justification is, what sanctification is, what propitiation is. That's doctrine. Fifthly, and lastly for this morning, and by lastly I mean it, not like Paul in verse 1. Excel still more in your commitment to witnessing. Man, when we get older, we get scared. My first year of college, I remember I was sitting around a table. I was a brand new believer. I was sitting around a table with like 20 college students, and they were all drinking coffee, let's say. I wasn't. And I was telling them about Jesus fearlessly. And they're looking at me like, who's this long-haired dude talking to us about Jesus? I want you to go to college and not be isolated. Go there and say, this campus will be one to Christ if I have anything to say about it. Excel still more in your commitment to take Jesus to everyone around you. That's not just graduates, it's all of us. Some of us say, some of us say all the time, well, you know, I don't have that much opportunity. Great, then never let an opportunity pass. And if you get one a day, take the one a day. Guys, it's so easy for us to say, you know what, instead of seeking and saving, instead of going and bringing Jesus to Chelsea, we're just going to hope that the seekers come here. No. Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples, not open the doors and tell them to come in. Some of you witness all the time about Jesus. Excel still more. Some of you don't. Excel still more. Some of us witness once a week, it's more. One more thing to the graduates and to the regular people. It is my distinct pleasure to be your under-shepherd. If you want to know what my heart's desire is for all of you, especially this morning at least for you graduates, I want you to go to college, graduates, and not make shipwreck of your faith. I want you to go and tell everybody that you know, this is what I've received. This is what I've received. And they'll say, oh, some of you, oh, Christians, Bible, God. And you say, I'm going to excel still more. I look forward to seeing all of us excelling still more. Let's praise God. Lord, if we are to excel more, we need you to do a work in our hearts. We need you, Lord God, to give us the strength, give us the willingness, give us the power. And I pray this morning for all of our hearts that you would help us to continue to grow in you. I also want to pray for those of us who are here this morning that don't know you as Savior. Could it be, Lord, that someone is in this room refusing to believe in you because they've known so many complacent Christians that refuse to continue to grow? Lord, if that's the case, I don't know. If that's the case, Lord, would you please forgive us if it's us? And that you would whisper in their ear by your Holy Spirit that you are real and all of your people falter. Lord, I pray specifically for these graduates. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to change this world through them by virtue of your powerful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.